Okay. This is actually, you know, it's nothing you've never heard before. This is a rerun of messages, if you will. Some 12 to 18 years ago or so, Mr. Arjani gave this same message, and he gave everyone a handout. I don't know if you remember it. The title of the message was, back when Mr. Arjani gave the message, was The Seven Cries from the Cross. So we'll be looking at the seven cries from the cross. And to me, that message has stuck with me. And with my memory, that's pretty good. That it would stick with me. And these cries, at least in my mind, it speaks to me of the magnitude of the love of God towards me. We'll make it individual. The magnitude of the love of God to me. And as we start out, I'm going to read a few verses in John, familiar verses in John 3, John 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved, and I'm going to emphasize, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The magnitude of the love of God, you know, thinking back to eternity past when it was determined that the Lord Jesus Christ would die on the cross in payment of sin for sinful man. Amazing. We'll go ahead and start off with the first cry from the cross. We have it recorded in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verses 33 and 34. It says, And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. First, we see in here that they brought the Lord Jesus to a place called Calvary, I remember a book that Mary and I received. It was a wedding gift. Actually, 54 years ago, a laboring brother, Clarence Lundeen, gave us this book. It was called The Land in the Book. And there was a picture in this book. I've never made it through the book yet in these 54 years, but I've read a little bit of it. And there was supposedly a photograph of rocks near where they said Calvary was, and looking at this rock, it looked as though it it kind of reminded you of the shape of a man's skull. And in fact, the Greek word for Calvary, and I don't know what that Greek word is, but it means skull. And there's different thoughts on that it the skull was, you know, kind of the shape of the rock there near Golgotha. Other thought processes was that it was a place of death, and the skull is kind of an emblem of death. But we see here at Calvary, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified the hands of man. They crucified the Creator of heaven and earth. And I know we've seen I've heard, and I don't recall if it's scripture or hymns or whatever, but he could have sent 10,000 angels, but God didn't. This was why the Lord Jesus came to earth, was for this moment to be crucified. And you know, it's interesting to me, the Lord Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." You know, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary. They had already driven the spikes through his hands and his feet and laid the cross upright. He was in excruciating pain, and the people that had crucified him were standing around. And what does the Lord Jesus say? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." There was no resentment. There was no anger. There was no desire for punishment of these men that have had crucified him, had put him on the cross. Instead, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second cry, before we get into that, I want to read some a passage in Matthew 27:44. Matthew 27:44. And it says, "Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." And this was in this scripture, it talks about, you know, the scribes, the chief priests, and the ones that crucified him. They were all reviling him, insulting him, and saying cruel things. And these two occupants of the crosses on either side of the Lord, it says they too reviled him. And now we'll read in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other criminal, answering, rebuked him." He rebuked the criminal, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, this reminds me of something that has taken place for, you know, the last 2,000 years. We know that one of these criminals was repentant, and the Lord said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." When that criminal died later on, in the few hours later, after the soldiers broke the legs of the criminals and they were unable to support themselves and they suffocated, this one that repented, he immediately went to glory. He was with the Lord in glory from that hour on, and he's there today. The other criminal, he too is absent from the body, but he's in torment. He's been in torment these last 2,000 years, and he's going to be in torment for eternity. But that's kind of the same thing today. We went to a funeral in April. Ed's wife Madeline passed away. And when she passed away, she immediately went to glory. And she's been with Jesus these last four, going on 5 months. And there's other people that are dying every day that have not repented, and like the other criminal, they're absent from the body and they're in torment. Let's go on to the third cry from the cross. In John 19, 25 to 27. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" And he was referring to John, the Apostle John. "Woman, behold your son." Then Jesus said to the disciple, to John, the Apostle John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his home. Here we see that Jesus is entrusting to John the care of his mother. I find it interesting. Jesus had, I think, three brothers, maybe four brothers, something like that. At least a couple of the brothers were martyred. And why the care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, didn't fall to the Lord's earthly brothers, I don't know. But it says that the Lord Jesus entrusted his mother, he entrusted John with the care of his mother. And it says that we can read about Mary. There's a few verses early in Acts. I think it's in Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, verse 10, I'll start reading. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, and this is when the Lord Jesus was taken up into glory. And while those that gathered together, there was the 11 apostles, 11 remaining apostles were there and others. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So we can see that, and I believe this was the last mention of Mary in the Word of God. But we do know from our scripture here in John that the care of Mary was entrusted to John the Baptist. But I just found this cry from the cross and what it meant as a little surprising that it would be John the Baptist or John the Apostle the caring for Mary. But also there is, through the mention of Mary in the Bible, she's not elevated at all. She's not elevated as some denominations would elevate her as being the mother of God. In God's word, she's blessed. One of the angels said that. Was it one of the angels or was it Elizabeth? But anyway, she was blessed. But she wasn't elevated. Let's go on to the fourth. And I'm going to, before I read this, I'm going to read another scripture in Matthew. Matthew 26, 36. Matthew 26, 36. And I'll read down through 44. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And this was before the Lord was betrayed and arrested. Then Jesus came with them, with the apostles, to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. You know, it's interesting to read the anguish that the Lord Jesus was going through, knowing what was before him. Continuing on at verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came back to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, the Lord Jesus went away and prayed again, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He found the three apostles asleep again. In verse 44, so he left them and went away again and prayed again, the third time, the same words. Now we'll go ahead. The scripture from the fourth cry, or the yes, the fourth cry. 1, 2, 3, 4. Matthew 27:45-46. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Bear with me. There was a note I wanted to read here. This is a commentary written about this scripture. All the sufferings and indignities which the Lord Jesus bore at the hands of men were minor compared to what he now faced. This was from the sixth hour, noon, until the ninth hour, about 3 p.m, there was darkness, not only over all the land of Palestine, but in the Lord Jesus' holy soul as well. It was during that time that he bore the indescribable curse of our sins. In those 3 hours were compressed the hell which we deserved, the wrath of God against all our transgressions. We see it only dimly. We simply cannot know what it meant for him to satisfy all of God's righteous claims against sin. We only know that in those 3 hours, he paid the price, settled the debt, finished the work necessary for man's redemption. At about 3 o'clock, he cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The answer is found in Psalms 22:3. "You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel, because God is holy. He cannot overlook sin. On the contrary, he must punish it. The Lord Jesus had no sin of his own, but he took the guilt of our sin, of my sin, upon himself. When God, as a judge, looked down and saw our sins upon the sinless substitute, he withdrew from the Son of his love." Just thought that, at least in my mind, gave a good description to what the Lord Jesus endured during those 3 hours of darkness, the punishment from God the Father, and the separation that the Lord Jesus felt, the separation from God the Father. Let's go on to the next, and this cry, the fourth cry, it's recorded both in Matthew and in Mark, but we'll drop on down to the fifth cry in John 19. And I'll just mention that the fifth, sixth, and seventh cries occurred in a short period of time, a very short period of time. In John 19:28, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.'" That's the fifth cry, "I thirst." And I've read that people that had been crucified, one of the sufferings that they feel was the unusual thirst during that time, and you know, physiologically, I don't know why that is. It could be because the breathing is so labored, they had to kind of boost themselves up by their legs, which were nailed to the cross, in order to breathe, and they're probably gasping, not just a casual nasal inhale, but inhaling through their mouth and drying their mouth and throat, and causing this intensified thirst. But the Lord Jesus endured this. The Lord Jesus took upon himself flesh and man, and he physically suffered in this way. He not only suffered from God during those 3 hours of darkness, but he suffered physically on the crucifixion. The sixth cry in Luke 23, Luke 23, verse 46, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last, voluntarily yielding up his life." Breathed his last, and we can see in this, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," that he voluntarily yielded up his life. And it's unclear to me just, you know, the order of these seven, but the what I've numbered as number seven, you know, it could have been seven, it could have been six, I don't know. But I guess we can find out later. The seventh cry, John 19:29, "Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he, bowing his head, he gave up the spirit." In the scripture we read earlier in John, just the verse before in 28, we see the Lord cried out, "I thirst." And here in this portion in John, starting verse 29 and 30, we can see that those soldiers that were there, there was some sour wine there, and they put some sour wine in a sponge and put it up to the mouth of the Lord. And it said when he received the sour wine, he said, he cried, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And it's interesting that I don't want to get out of order here. No, we're okay. This cry of "It is finished." There's a couple of statements about that. One is that I don't know if it was in the Greek or the Hebrew, the word there that bear with me. Yes, that's the, was that you, Ed? Could you say that again louder? Telestai. Yeah. And actually, I think the pronunciation is TT lestai, something to that. TT lestai. But it's a Greek word that in commerce, when a transaction was accomplished, goods were received or services received and payment was made, the transaction was complete, this word was used to show that the transaction was completed. And we can see that in the transaction on the cross. The 3 hours of darkness were accomplished. The Lord Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Just before he did that, he uttered "Tete lestai," it is finished. And you know, this is also a word that I understand was used by the military, and it wasn't a cry. This wasn't a cry of suffering. It wasn't you know, an expression of defeat. You know, kind of like the old westerns, "You got me," you know, type thing. This was a cry of victory. It wasn't a cry in defeat. It was a cry in victory. The Lord Jesus finished the transaction on the cross of Calvary, and he's in glory even today. And there's coming a day soon when those that remain will hear the shout and will be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. I wanted to read another passage in Matthew 27, just two verses. The first verse, 51, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." And in verse 54, it says, "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" And we, you know, as I read through these seven cries from the cross, it just reminded me of the magnitude of the love of God for me. And it was a good remembrance for me to the message that Mr. Arjani gave of these seven cries from the cross some years ago. And I trust it'll be it's been an encouragement or blessing to you to review these again. Let's go ahead and commend our time to the Lord. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. And we just would pray, Lord, that you would take this word and that you would instill it in our soul, that we would never forget the magnitude of the love that you have for us. We thank you for it. We thank you for this time together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.